If you've got your Bibles, I would encourage you to have them open to Luke chapter 20. I've been going through Luke chapter 20 in the recent weeks here. I was blessed by the worship this morning. I was thinking about Jason's class. If you missed Jason's Sunday school class this morning for the adults, he was in Philippians and was focusing on a passage that talked about, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then here we have our final song of this worship set that we're singing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and all the things of this world will become strangely dim. And that's very much what that's like, as if we live as believers. Somebody taking pictures down here? What's going on? I saw a flash. Well, either I'm having a stroke or something. So I hope it was a flash. If I'm on Facebook later because of somebody. Well. So this is a very unique passage. In Luke chapter 20, it includes some of the main characters here are Sadducees, which is a group that we don't see actually too often in the scriptures. And if you have been going through Luke chronologically, you would note that they had barely hit on the scene at all. It's mostly the Pharisees whom we see. But the Sadducees do show up a little bit more in the book of Acts. And at the end here of Jesus' life, they're showing up a little bit. And they have this strange question for Jesus. And some of you may be familiar with this little discussion that he has with them. They're really trying to trick him based on this. It's an Old Testament law you'll find in Deuteronomy. I will show you the scripture for it in a little while. And the question basically is trying to be a bit of a setup. It's kind of a Valentine's thing where they're curious because there's a law in the scripture that says if there's a couple that is married and then the fella dies, that his brother should then marry the woman who's left behind and bear children for her. And so these Sadducees come to Jesus and they think that they're pretty clever and they say, well, what happens if there's seven brothers? And what happens if she marries the first and then he drops dead? So then she marries the next one and he drops dead. And the next and the next and the next until she's married all seven. Well, when you get to heaven, who's she going to be married to? She going to be married to all seven? Now, I don't know how many of you think about heaven that way. When I think about heaven, I'm not thinking about how many people I'm going to be married to or whichever else. And so it's not that kind of a Valentine's message. So kind of a strange question, really, but it's really just a setup. So what is important to know about this particular group, these Sadducees, they don't believe in a resurrection. So they would say they were a religious group, that they deserve their place in the temple and to lead the people. But they don't believe in the resurrection. They also don't believe in angels. And it kind of leads down a line where you think, these are people who don't really believe then in any kind of a heaven. In their mind, there's no afterlife. There's no heaven where there wouldn't be any angels or there's no resurrection. There's nothing like that in their theology and their understanding. So they think when they ask a question like this, they're pulling a good stunt pulling over Jesus' eyes. Now, so I want to show you, this is not the text as our main text this morning, but just as a primer from 1 Corinthians. This is speaking on the resurrection. So the setup is sort of about marriage. The real question is about the resurrection. This is what the scripture says. If the dead are not raised, if there's not a resurrection, if there is no resurrection, then even Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. So if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So the resurrection is so central, so vital to who we are as believers, as Christians, the resurrection. Now I want to remind you, I don't know if you would remember this, but in these passages that we've been looking at in Luke chapter 20, Luke chapter 20 begins right after Jesus had had his triumphal entry, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. We're really looking at the final week before Jesus dies on the cross. So some of these teachings that we're looking at now, like it may seem like Easter's way off to you, but these are teachings that are preparing us for the cross. And the message of the resurrection is very much central and important. So when this group comes along and they want this question for Jesus about marriage and such, and they're trying to trick him, it's designed to press a point. And now some of you maybe have experienced before, if you deal with people who are in cults or even Christian sects, they will often have that one little line of thinking or one line of questioning and such that they want to try and trick a person up on, and they got us one or two scriptures. There's this verse that they really, really like, and they want to use that and almost to twist things away from orthodoxy. And I want to encourage you with this scripture again now too before I get into Luke from 1 Peter 3, because this tells us we should always be prepared to give a defense. When I was doing the announcements, I was telling you a story about this little girl in our adventure club who said this shocking thing. June had been going along and telling the story and the need for God to make the sacrifice for Adam and Eve as they sinned. And this person couldn't even see, can't see how the sacrifice is an evil thing that God did, killed that little animal. We need to be prepared to give a defense and explain that. Need to be prepared. So Jesus, of course, is prepared. Part of the question then for us is, are we, when this happens for us? And we need to arm ourselves in the Word of God to be prepared to give a defense when it comes to us. So let's get into Luke 20 then. And just, I hope you've got your Bibles, because I don't want to give you, print it all up on the screen for you. But just as a starter, Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 33. It says, "Now there came to him some of the Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection. They questioned him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he is childless, his brother should take the wife and raise up offspring to his brother.' Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died childless. The second and the third also. And in the same way, all seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. And in the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven have been her wife." This is incredible. So you need to be prepared to give a defense of the faith. So here, what they're doing, they're very much using scripture. This is the scripture. You can see it up on the screen. This is the Old Testament law from Deuteronomy, which they're taking this rule. So they think they've got Jesus. They think they're smarter than him, and they're using scripture. And I want you to remember, when Jesus was beginning his ministry, Luke chapter 4, and he's in the wilderness, the devil comes to tempt him. How does he primarily tempt him? Does anybody remember? Yes, scripture. The devil wanted to use scripture to get Jesus off track. He'd love to do that to a believer too. Get a believer off track by using, or rather misusing, scriptures. So we need to be armed and need to be armed well. How to give a defense? Need to know our scriptures. I want you to see Jesus' response. Now this is from the exact same rendering of this story, but out of Matthew. So in Luke, he doesn't have this, but if you were to read the parallel account in Matthew, this is the first thing that Jesus says to these men when they give him this little question about marriage and death. Jesus replies, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." That's what I entitled my message today, is the scriptures and the power of God. And we need to be a people, God's people, who know the scriptures well so that we can invoke the power of God, as Jesus did with these particular men. The power of God, which is what? If you've got this scenario, seven fellas all married the same girl, and what I had, this is impossible. It's impossible. How can they all be married to her when it gets to heaven? You don't know the power of God, which is what? If this thing is impossible with man, how is it with God? It's possible. It's impossible with man. The power of God says it's possible with him. That's the power of God. And the knowledge of the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures. How can he say this to these men who are religious elite, priests, scribes? And he says to them, "You don't know the scriptures." But they do know the scriptures. So what is the difference? What is the catch? How can he say to these men who know the scriptures that they don't know the scriptures? You know the answer to that. You know that they know the scriptures, but they don't enact the scriptures with integrity. They don't use them as they're meant to be used. So they had a doctrinal error. And it was a dispensational error. It's a funny little thing. So let's just read what Jesus responds. You'll see what I mean by dispensational error and their doctrinal error. So back in Luke 20, verses 34 to 36. Jesus says to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die anymore, for they're like angels. And they're the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." So, I use this expression, dispensation. That just means age, as I read in the scripture there. It's a different age. And Jesus, when he says that, he's not just saying that it's a difference between today and tomorrow. When he says it's a different age, he's saying it's a different time. Things are going to work differently. It's not going to be the same rules exactly as we understand them. Otherwise, it's the same age. Different rules, different realities. It's almost like when you've got a caterpillar who exists in his certain world, and he exists by certain rules and parameters, who one day becomes a butterfly. And now lives by different rules and different parameters because he can fly. Different age, different time, different rules. And that's what it'll be like in the kingdom of God. It's not going to be exactly like now. Now, this is a mistake that some people make, imposing things of the millennium or things too impatiently upon us now. Oh, Jesus has an answer for that. What I think is funny here, well, he mentions, Jesus says there's no marriage in heaven. That's disappointing. I've often mentioned to my wife she has to make sure she gets the mansion right next door, at least. It's interesting that that he would say there's no marriage in heaven because there is marriage in heaven, isn't there? Who are we married to? Is there not a theme that runs all the way through Scripture that the church is called the bride? The bride. Over and over and over again, the church is referred to as the bride. So some are disappointed. No marriage in heaven. But there is. It's just not marriage between us as we think. We, as a collective bride of Christ, it's not the same as it is now. It's not the same thinking that we have now. Different age and a different time. So Jesus gives this stern warning. I'm just going to skip this little passage about believing like Moses just for time's sake. But he gives this warning, and I want to move on to that. So down in verses 45, he's going to warn them. Remember I was just mentioning he says to them that you don't know the scriptures, but they did. And then he gives this warning. It says, while all the people were listening, verse 45, and he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, the chief seats in the synagogue and the places of honor, banquets, those who devour widows' houses and for appearances' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." I know some people don't like the thought of thinking about hell having different levels to it or whatever like this, but Jesus himself here, this is what he's saying. Greater condemnation for those who commit these kind of acts. Why does Jesus give this such a stern warning for the way these men are misusing scriptures? Again, in the Sunday school class this morning, Jason was talking about in the Philippian church that there's these people that were preaching the gospel. They're doing it for bad motives, yeah? Envy, jealousy, this kind of a thing. That's what it said in Philippians 2. But nonetheless, they were still preaching the gospel. Here Jesus is giving a very stern warning of people who will pervert the gospel. The reason why is because this is not a harmless thing to get it wrong. It's not harmless. I can tell you about a harmless mistake that I read about. I found this very interesting. On the BBC, there was a particular broadcast that made an impact on a number of its listeners. They had a specialist on the BBC on the radio, and they were broadcasting about how Pluto, which used to be a planet, as some of you know, was passing by, as it were, or aligning itself behind Jupiter. And the effect of this was going to be so great that it was going to change the gravitational forces even here on Earth. And so they said at exactly 9:37, Pluto was going to get behind Jupiter, and it was going to change the gravitational forces on Earth, and you'd be able to feel a sense of weightlessness. So at 9:38, people were phoning into the BBC, saying, I felt it. It happened. There was 11 people in my house, and we were all floating about the room. And another person phoned in and said, I just about hit my head on the ceiling because of it was incredible, the sense of weightlessness. If these people had had any sense at all, they would have looked at their calendars and seen that it was April 1st, and they were all large fools. So it's harmless. Harmless bit of misinformation. But when we give misinformation about the scriptures, it's not harmless. It can be eternally harmful. And that is how Jesus sees the Sadducees. You know what is a common complaint about the church, especially from people outside, even sometimes inside? Hypocrisy. This is what people say all the time. Hypocrites. Take the word of God and make it say whatever they want to make it say, whatever's convenient for them. That's hypocrisy. The devil loves that. He loves if he can get us as a church to be treating his scriptures in a hypocritical fashion, so that we can make excuses for our sin or excuses for our life or whatever we want and get the scripture even to back us up. And then the world looks and they see hypocrisy, and it's damaging. It can be eternally damaging. Jesus says to them, you neither know the scriptures or the power of God. It's like saying you don't understand the scriptures or how God operates. Well, they knew the scriptures, but there was something else that got in the way. And for these men, it was very much the flesh. If you were to look at verse 46 in Luke chapter 20 there, in the account that we've just been reading, and Jesus is describing these men and giving a warning about them, and it says these are men, who religious men, who liked long robes. And why did they like these long robes? Because it draws wonderful attention to them. Everybody can see them by their long robes, and that's what they liked. That's the flesh. And it says that they loved respectful greetings. That's also the flesh. If you were to say, like, so these people are not in a church, they're maybe synagogues and the temple, but if you put this in the context of the church, that would be like saying somebody who wants to have a position of authority within the church just so they can be honored, like they can feel good about themselves. Yes, of course. I'm a leader, and I deserve it, and I'll be respected. Wanting a position in the church is an honorable thing, but not for the wrong reasons. So we must be careful not to be like these Sadducees. And here is a prayer of David that is encouraged for us to ensure that we aren't people who know the scriptures but wrongly use them, but we are a people of integrity in the Spirit and the Word. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where David says, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And instead, lead me in the way of the everlasting. I would encourage all of you, this is an important prayer. You can do it now before we finish the rest of the message. You can do this now. In your own heart, this is such a good prayer. To be sure, Lord, I don't want to be on the hypocritical path. I don't want to be like those scribes or Sadducees. Many of us, if we're honest, probably have a moment or two in our times in our lives. And we don't want to fall into that trap again. This is such a great prayer that all of us should do now. Search me, O God. Know my heart and try me to know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any incorrect way in me. And then, God, lead me in the way of the everlasting, away from this danger. So here's the problem that Jesus is saying. There's hypocrisy. And what is the crux for Jesus? He says, you don't really know the scriptures or the power of God. So how do we get this into our life properly, to know the scriptures and to know the power of God, and to not be just the people who I know the scriptures but don't know them rightly or to misuse them. I have a few examples for you from the scriptures. The first is of Christ himself. If ever we need to know the way to go, the best place to always to look straight to Jesus. And I already mentioned it in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. And we commented on this. How did the temptation come for him in the wilderness? Mostly it was through the scriptures. So he was being tempted by the scriptures. And how did Jesus respond? He responded with the scriptures. He knew them better. He knew the scriptures, and he knew how to use. He could identify when the scriptures were being used poorly, and he could counter it by using it rightly. He could give a defense of the faith. And what was the condition Jesus was in these 40 days? What was he doing in all that time? He was fasting, and he was praying. How are we going to be armed to do well in this life as God's saints? In devotion to his word and prayer? Jesus was armed. He was ready. He knew the power of the word. I want to give you an example that gets closer to home for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning, and I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, so that you have overcome the evil one. This is a secret for any young man or woman of God, to have the word of, was it Colossians 3:16? Says the word of, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Which means not just on the surface. And some of us, we do our devotions and we get one little verse in, or one little verse here, one little verse a day, one little verse a week. That's not the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Richly would mean deeply. There's power in the word of God if we feed on it rightly. These young men, strong to conquer evil because the word of God abides in them. I wanted to show you this one other scripture because I love this. This is a picture when the Lord is speaking against the prophets whom he was unpleased with in Jeremiah's day in the temple. And he says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. So when people, like, there's all kinds of temptations in this life and directions to do this, to treat somebody else this way or whatever else. And if the word of God rules in your life, it can hammer and shatter every lie and every false thing that comes along in your way and in your life. But we need to be rooted so mightily in that. So there's two things that Jesus called these men out on. You don't understand the word of the word or the power. So here we're talking about the word, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and the power. Here's a scripture on the power, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, there's the word even, that we believe, so that you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it should be obvious by implication that we do not succeed in these things on our own power. And when we neglect and we forget and we go on our own power, that's when we stumble. Luke chapter 4, the devil leaves Jesus looking for an opportune time. Jesus never gave him an opportune time. I do it all the time. Far too often give the devil opportune moments. Let us not be like that. Let us not do that. We make ourselves vulnerable and set ourselves up for trouble. But there is power. There is power from God, and it is bounding in hope. Isn't that awesome? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the power to fly. It's not the power to bound over a building with a single leap. It's not that kind of power. But it's a power that you can be a light in this world in hope and in transformation when others have no idea what they're doing or where they're going. trusting God's word so completely that the full power of the Holy Spirit is released in us. Friends, I want to encourage you today to persevere in God's word, that it might overflow in your life, that you might know this kind of power from God. This is what he expects. This is what he hopes for each of us. What is the promise that Jesus gives in John 10:10? Does anybody know it? It says, I've come that you might have what? Life. And have it to the full. Have it in abundance. This is the hope that he has for each of us, that we would know this power of the Holy Spirit, this abundant life. But that's where it comes. That's where it comes. We're going to close our service with a song still here for worship. But I just want to close with a word of prayer and encourage you to be rich in God's word. And let's worship with a word of prayer and then in song. Father in heaven, we are blessed to be your people. And so encouraged to be fed on your word today that there is hope for us. For all the things that come in this life, we have you as our rock and you are our anchor. You are our guiding light. Lord, we want to know the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives to change us and transform us and make us like beacons of light for you and for your glory. Lord, would you bless us and have your way and cause your word as we hear it to take good root in our hearts and our lives, to dwell in us deeply, richly, and rooted, that we too might know the strength and power of your Holy Spirit in and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.